back to Revelation 21. We're moving right on through. Last week, we began to divide this last part of Revelation 21 into three sections. We dealt, first of all, with the city which is representative of the church, and that's what we have that is in view, the city and the characteristics we talked about of the Lord's church tonight. We're going to look at the testimony of the wall, the great wall that is surrounding the city. And I want to read verse 12. Read with me these verses. Verse 12. And the city had a great and high, a wall, great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Verse 13. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. Verse 14. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Verse 15. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. Verse 16. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. We talked about that last week. Characteristic, what John sees is this magnificent, transparent square cube of a city. It really doesn't fit the description of an ordinary city, even a literal city, because it's not merely meant to be literal. It is a picture and a figurative number of the greatness of the church and the perfection of the church. The fact that all dimensions are very equal and there's not a side room, there's not any additions. It's all one complete, harmonious, beautiful, transparent cube, as it were, corresponding to the Holy of Holies. In the Old Testament, the Holy of Holies, both in the tabernacle and in the temple. And he that measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs, and that's between 1,400 and 1,500 miles long. Can you imagine a square 1,500 miles in length? What a big vision this was. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. Verse 17, and he measured the wall thereof in 144 cubits. This is interesting. Here's such a large city, but the wall thereof, 144 cubits, we'll explain this in a moment, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. This is an interesting statement. It's a measure of a man, and it's also a measure that the angel understands. What do both men and angels understand about this city? What do they both understand? What is the golden reed that is used to measure the structure, if you please? We know what that is. And we know that it's understood. The gospel is understood. And it is a golden reed. It's a golden measuring rod. All right, so the building in verse 18, the building of the wall of it was of jasper, of a diamond. And the city was pure gold, like in a clear glass, transparent glass. And the foundation of the wall of the city was garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first was a diamond. Here, a diamond within the diamond. Does that make sense? The wall itself said to be a diamond, and one of the stones that is in the wall to be diamond. How could you even make such a distinction if you were looking at it in a literal sense? But here, again, as we see the spiritual truths of these particular stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh crystallite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, and every gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold as it was transparent glass. Let's have a word of prayer again. Our Father, we thank you for these mind-boggling images that you've set before us. And Lord, how in the world can we teach this, and how can we hear it with profit without the ministry of the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven this very evening. Lord, we are not relying upon ourselves to break into this and try to gain understanding through our own carnal strength. It's impossible, Heavenly Father. We would come up with stupid things like heaven has streets of gold and it has gates of pearl. We'd come up with those ridiculous things, Lord, that are only images of the real reality of spiritual truth. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will help us to lay our hearts a hold of the realities of Christ and the preciousness of Christ, and how that all things are from you, and how this depicts a salvation that has come forth from God with great sacrifice and great suffering. And now what a perfect place indeed the church is, and what a glory awaits us all in the coming eons of the ages to roll. Lord, what a blessed thing it is to be your child tonight. How wonderful it is to have a wall about us. How wonderful it is to have an interest in the kingdom of God. How interested it is to have a heart that's been cleansed as pure as a pure diamond. How great and glorious it is to be set as a stone in the eternal foundation of Jesus Christ, Himself being the chief cornerstone and us being little stones. How wonderful it is to have a part and a place in the whole program of God. And Lord, we thank you and magnify your name, and we pray that we will render unto thee apt and true and sincere worship in our spirits tonight. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The images that we see correspond to the spiritual reality that, as I said, of the Lord's church, his redeemed people. What is in view is not just a building. And John is describing this magnificent structure, this building. He's describing it for us in terms that transcend, if you please, anything known to building projects in this world. This is an amazing thing, because we have here in typical form, or in type, if you please, the church and her exalted and glorified state, not only in the world to come, but in many realities, these precious truths that are set forth in these magnificent images are true of us now. For instance, if I were to tell you that if you were fortunate to have the very foreordination of God resting upon your head, there is a security and a safety and a purpose toward you that will not fail, that every force in the universe will be unable to thwart. What a magnificent picture this is of the protection and the security of the people of God. All the features of this city emphasize not only present realities, but especially the future transcendent glory and goodness and blessedness that the saints will enjoy, being full and close by the presence of God forever. Can you imagine the presence of God inundating us, the presence of God unhindered, fellowship with God that will know no end nor be interrupted in the least, fellowship with God and perfect fellowship with each other. Perfection in every sense of the word. That's what the whole vision is about. It's describing something that God has made that is absolutely flawless and perfect. Every gemstone is completely transparent. The city, the wall, the whole building is transparent. All of it is absolutely magnificent in the nth degree. And this is a glorious picture of what God is doing in His people. He is bringing us into the very image of His own Son. We are destined to be like Jesus. How wonderful and glorious this is, beloved. We are going to enjoy such magnificence, fellowship with God, such as the tongue cannot utter. We're headed for such perfection in every degree that we cannot even comprehend it at the moment. But it is set forth in this beautiful city. Right now, I was thinking about this afternoon that all of us struggle with this idea of perfection. We struggle now with perfection in our fellowship with each other. We struggle with this thing of perfection in our own walk. It seems that sometimes we take two steps forward and three steps back spiritually. It seems that we're under attack most of the time. It seems that there are all kinds of hindrances and there are all kinds of struggles, and there's sometimes doubts and discouragement that overwhelms our souls, and we get weary with the race that is set before us. But my friend, again, if we could just get a glimpse and see and be strengthened in our inner man by the very attributes that are ours, by the powers that are ours tonight, of the plan of God, of the sure purposes of God, we would all be shouting, glory, hallelujah. I'm glad to be saved. I'm glad to be a child of God. I'm thankful. It will be worth the struggle. It will be worth the battle. It will be worth the fight with sin. It will be worth all the temptations. Let me tell you this thing. One day you being with God, inundated with His presence, shown through and through by the light of His very majestic presence, is something that, oh, what sufferings that we've borne, what temptations we face, what struggles we've wiggled through. We're not even worthy to be compared to the glory of being with the everlasting Father and being fully perfected one day in magnificent glory we cannot imagine. For we see this image of heaven is not just an emphasis upon the physical material substance of our eternal home. We're talking about the substance of spiritual truths set forth in these images. We're talking about not objects or places or the physical composition of the eternal environment, which shall be our eternal dwelling. That is, we're talking about the beauty and the perfection of the spiritual realities that belong to us in Jesus Christ. There's no need to mention or even try to understand the glory that is to come in its fullness. We cannot lay hold on it. Beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, the Scripture tells us. The glory is too overwhelming. The sight of it even dazzles the mind. Some of the commentaries I've looked at were saying that, oh man, this is even hard to describe. It's even hard to make a comment upon these things. There's nothing to relate to, hardly, in the presentation of these particular images. What we have is not trying to describe for us the physical objects of heaven. For the essence of heaven is the glory of God. I want you to understand this. We're not talking about the literal physical objects of a house. We're not talking about the furnishings that shall be in our eternal home. We're not even talking about the characteristics of the new heaven and the new earth. We're not even talking about the characteristics of our glorified body. We're talking about the full enjoyment of God. For heaven is about preeminently God. The enjoyment of heaven will be God. That's what will be good about heaven, is that we will be joined to God. For in the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy forevermore. The blessedness of heaven will not be in gold or silver or streets of gold or trees or water. The blessednesses of heaven will be the fact that we are in the image of Christ and we finally arrive to the destiny that God had foreordained for us. All of the transporting visions of God, all of this transporting glory, not to just close in a million years, but to last throughout eternity. To think about the light of the radiant, uncreated light of God passing through and through our glorified being forever. Think about this. The light of God permeating not only through the new creation, but all residents bathing and basking in the sunlight of uncreated light. The uncreated light of God. My friend, we do not need to have activity or entertainments described for us in heaven. There will be no things on earth needed to divert the mind and bring our attention away from our God. Our imagination and our hearts will be enthralled and fixed upon the living God and His magnificence forever. There will be enough glory, there will be enough knowledge, there will be enough truth about God to keep us captivated and entertained and blessed and happy forever. How magnificent it will be to see the view of God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We are not talking about material things or material substance. We're not talking about taking things with us that we need there to be a little more comfortable. We're not talking about the furnishings of heaven to garnish its beauty. God, as it were, is the sum and substance of the dwelling place of glory. If we could understand this. I got a little bit of glimpse of it today, but I cannot even express it. God is the sub and the substance of heaven. God, it is that we are in Him and God is in us and it is permeating. The whole atmosphere is just radiating and permeating with this energy and light and purity of God. And our own purity is responding back and giving glory to God forever and ever. It is like a thermonuclear reaction that is taking place forever and ever and ever in the presence of the living God. Such glory, such magnificent peace and joy, being with God. No hindrances, no corruptions, nothing to impede or to quench the exquisite eternal pleasures of the Lord. It will be enough. God will be enough. Yeah. When we talk about what is in heaven, my friend, it doesn't matter what's there except God. It doesn't matter what's in heaven except the Savior. To be joined with Him and to see Him as He is heaven indeed. Now tonight, what are we together is meant by all of this information that is set forth concerning the wall surrounding the city. It's amazing how much detail is given to us about the wall. And just as the city had its own unique and spiritual characteristics, so it's true of the wall. We know that all ancient cities had their walls. While we were in Europe, we visited a place, Avignon in France, that still had its medieval wall. And it was almost as in good a repair as it was in 1500. Cities with great walls is a fact in all of the ancient residents and cities of this world. The cities had walls built for two reasons. Number one, they afforded safety and security for those that were within. And that is preeminently the lesson that is set forth here, is that God's people are kept by no other than His power. The wall, what need God have of a wall? This is not talking about a literal wall. It is speaking in a term that we can understand, that God is the security. God is the strength. God is the protection. God is the safety and security of all those who are in Him. If we are in Christ, we have nothing to fear. If we are the Lord's, we are kept indeed by the power of God. These walls in ancient cities provided safety and security for those that are within. It not only keeps people in, if you please, it keeps the bad guys out. The wall provided a sense of comfort and security to the residents of the city. So ought we to delight and enjoy the blessedness of knowing that God is our keeper. The Lord is our safety. The Lord is our salvation. If somebody can take away my salvation, they'll have to come to God to do it. If somebody can rob me of my inheritance in Christ, they'll have to break through this wall. My friend, what a thick wall indeed it is. The residents of the city felt safe when they looked at their wall and the gates were shut and locked. My friend, I tell you that our gates, our wall, surrounds us in, if you please. The second reason why cities had walls built was as a sign of authority, a demonstration toward anyone on the outside that if you wished to come in legally and properly, you had to come through the gates, if you please, to get in to the city. You did not just climb up, if you please. You had to come through the gate. You had to come through the door. So it is a good testimony of the gospel. These walls are speaking, if you would get in the city, if you would be a part of the program of God, if you would be a child of God, if you would be a participant in the eternal glory to come, you must enter in indeed by the gate, the door. Anybody who climbed the wall was considered a thief or a criminal. There is a legitimate and lawful way to enter in the city. And so it is, Jesus said in John 10:1, everyone that does not enter into the sheepfold but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and the robber. So there is an authority. There is a testimony of the gospel in the wall that you have to come through the gate, if you please. You have to get in, as it were, during the daytime while the gates are open. You had to come in by the proper door and come in at the proper time. And it isn't that true. My friend, enter in while there is time. Enter in while the door is open. Enter in while it is yet today. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Indeed, the wall spoke of the authority of those that were in and how legitimate citizens belonged in. And those that desired to be citizens or those that desired access and interest in the city had to come in lawfully and legitimately. So it is in the church. You must come in by the door. You must come in at the proper time. You must come in the day, if you please. And then we see the angels in verse 12 are viewed as the gatekeepers. The angels indeed, the knowledgeable ones, the wise ones, the powerful ones, the very messengers of God are there on hand. And we see angels all the way through the Revelation. And angels are our ministering spirits. And how many times in the course of a day are we ministered to? We who have entered into the city. We who believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been attended to by angels, no doubt, this very day in ways that we do not understand. Angels are at every gate. They not only have perfect knowledge, they're able to, if you please, minister to all who come in through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I have three particular things and subpoints to say about the wall besides what I've just mentioned. Number one, the wall is viewed great and high, and it is surrounding the city. That's what he says. And he had a verse 12, and had a wall great and high. Now, this is interesting. Great and high. We have the dimensions of the wall, or at least a dimension mentioned in verse 17. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits. This is an interesting vision. How tall is the city? 1,500 miles. Can you imagine looking up at a city 1,500 miles? And here you have this wall that is described to be 144 cubits. That's 72 yards, 216 feet. Now, I'm telling you that what is in view here is not the height, but the density, if you please. For you see, a wall only 216 feet would not qualify as great or high compared to the 1,500 mile high city. What is, I believe, set forth in the number is not the height, but the depth of the wall. And 216 feet is a deep wall, a very protective wall. What John sees, and I think this is not exaggerating nor abusing the scripture, the wall that he sees surrounding the city is as high as the city itself. He gives the dimension of the city. He doesn't give the height of the wall, but he mentions that the wall is great and high. In other words, it corresponds with the truth. The very protective power in God would not be something small in comparison to the city. It would be as tall, it would be as large, and it would surround the entire city, if you please, to indicate the very scope and the nature of the protection of God that is bestowed upon each and every single individual believer. The whole city is walled in. The wall is as high as the city itself, speaking of the comprehensive security and protection that is extended by God. You see, who is our keeper? God is. Who is our protection? God is. Who is our safety? The Lord is our high tower, our strength and our shield, a buckler. My friend, what a blessed presentation this is to show us this great and high wall that is surrounding the city that speaks of the comprehensive nature of the security and protection that the Lord Himself extends to every single believer. Every soul of God's redeemed elect are hemmed in not only now by infallible purpose to save and glorify them, but they will be eternally kept and protected throughout all eternity from the slightest possibility of any former corruption or any former enemy or evil to return and to do damage and hurt again. This is the image that we have before us. The great high wall speaks of the keeping power of God, not only for the elect now, in fact, whom He did foreknow, them He also did predestinate. And those whom He predestinated, He predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. And those whom He predestinated, He called. And those whom He called, He justified. And those whom He justified, He what? Glorified. Beloved, there's nothing more solid and secure in this universe than the final salvation of God's elect. There's a lot of a focus right now on the economy, especially upon the European economy. people that are in the global markets are very shaky right now because of the danger. The whole European euro is of collapsing because of the indebtedness of two or three nations in that. And everybody's shook up about it. Folks, there's no need for us who believe in Jesus and trust Him to be shook up tonight, afraid that something is going to come in and thwart this whole business and short out the very eternal purposes of God. They are sure, they are tall, they surround the city entirely. This high wall speaks of the security and the infallible purpose of God to save and to glorify each one of His sins. The whole 1,500-mile cube is hemmed in, if you please, by the protective services of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Couldn't get any better protection. Oh my, sometimes I get convicted. I have a gun and I keep, in fact, I got several guns and I used one last night on a possum that had been eating up my cat food. But sometimes I think, I really don't need a gun for real safety or real protection. My real safety, my real protection, my real security lies within the invincible, eternal God. He is the shade on my right hand. He is thy keeper. He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. What a protective security the Lord is surrounding His people. No believer, no disciple of Jesus Christ who has bore the cross in this life and been a true disciple. And Brianna, you want to be a Christian? Don't talk about just being a Christian. Talk about being a disciple of Jesus. Talk about following Him. Talk about learning about Christ and being like Him. Don't talk just about being a Christian. Be a disciple. Be a follower of Christ. Let Christ change you and get rid of your sinful nature and give you a new heart and a new spirit. That's what being a Christian is. It's taking up the cross and following after Jesus. It's dying to yourself and dying to the world and dying to sin. It is no little plaything becoming a Christian. It's the most serious decision. It's the most beautiful and wonderful thing in all the world to give your life to Jesus Christ and to take up the cross in His name and follow after Him. And those that do in sincerity shall never be taken down by evil. Those that give their lives to Jesus in honesty and sincerity shall be kept by grace through faith unto the day of redemption. All evil, all temptation, all dangers, all apostasies, all things that come against us will not be able to defeat the purposes of God that secures and hems us in with such safety that we cannot comprehend and imagine. Number two, the gates within the wall. You find in verse 12 and 13 and verse 21 that there's number one, three on each side, the north, south, and east, and west all have three gates. This indicates the free and open willingness of God to receive the whole world, if you please, without discrimination as to nations, race, social distinctions. Jesus said in the final analysis, He shall see people coming from the east and the west and the north and the south and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God. And these gates indicate the broad nature and the willingness of God wherever men are located. For God so loved not just the easterners or the westerners, but the northerners and the southerners and the easterners and the westerners. For God so loved the world, and the door of salvation is open for all to enter. How wonderful this is. The gates are seen remaining open. They've not only been open, and that speaks of the message of the gospel. It is also they're seen to be continued open through eternity, an eternal testimony, even to those that will never be in the city. It will be an eternal testimony that God was not the cause of any man's damnation. The gates were there. The gates were open. Access was made available to all men everywhere. So the willingness and sufficiency of God's salvation will be a truth that will be forever understood. The composition of each gate is said in verse 21 to be a single pearl. We know again that this is a figurative element, the pearl. Why should there be a pearl 1,500 feet high, if you please? That'd be a large gate. But it's speaking of a large Christ, if you please. For is it not Christ who is the true gem of God? Is it not Christ who is presented as the pearl of great price? Yes. It is the Lord Jesus without spot or blemish who gave Himself as a ransom for our sins. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who is the way to God. It is the Lord Jesus Christ through whom no man can enter into the Father but by Him. He is indeed the Christ of suffering. The pearl was created, you know, by suffering. Access to God comes at a great cost to the Savior, not to us, if you please. Certainly, we lay down our lives. Certainly, we yield up our souls to the Lord Jesus. But it is not us who paid for our sins, beloved. It is not us who did the sacrifice. The pearl speaks of the suffering of our Lord Jesus. And our access to God comes at a great cost to our Savior. All access, all visibility of God, all knowledge of God comes only through the vicarious atoning sufferings of the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. This penalty of sin has been paid through the sufferings of our Savior. The pearl, the gates of pearl, speaks of Christ as being the one way into the city, the one way to God. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, and it is the man Christ Jesus. And the pearly gate, if you please, speaks of the uniqueness and oneness of Christ being the only way of salvation. Also, the pearl, the gates of pearl may hint to us that all who have entered in through Christ also have partaken, if you please, in a measure of His sufferings, in a measure of tribulation in this world. For many times, Acts 14:22, 1 Thessalonians 3:4, Revelation 2:9, Revelation 7:14 speaks of the saints coming out of great tribulation. Many of us are in the throes, and some of us know a little bit about going through trial and suffering in this present time. The fact that all who are in the city will have passed through the gate may be an indication that they too have participated in measure with the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see also in verse 12 that the gates are said to be named after the sons of Abraham. What in the world is this? If the gates speak of Christ being the way into heaven, the way into eternal life, the way into the city, why would you have the reference to the sons of Abraham? I believe it's for this purpose. The way in, if you please, is the way that was revealed first to Abraham and then to his line of progeny, his line of people. It was the way of justification by grace through faith. This was why Abraham and his sons were saved. It is how we enter in, if you please, through Christ, into the door, into the city. We do not get in by the works of our righteousness. We get in, if you please, by the faith of Abraham. We get in through the old method, the ancient method. Abraham believed God, the Scripture says, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And so it shall be imputed to us who believe in God who raised Jesus from the dead. The Jews were ancient witnesses to the truth of God that consummated in Jesus Christ. Salvation, Jesus said in John 44 to the Samaritan woman, salvation is of the Jews. And certainly salvation has come down to us, if you please, through the sons of Abraham. Jesus being us, the fullness that in the seed of Abraham, Christ was born. In the seed of Abraham, He was the one, as we've been studying in the life of Jacob, He was the one through whom all the families of the earth were to be blessed. So it is no accident that up on the gates of the city are entitled the names of the sons of Abraham. The way is speaking of is through grace, through faith. The way that Abraham and his true elect seed enter in. It is the way all men enter in. It is through faith and faith alone that we are justified. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. You don't get any other way than through faith. The way is old. It has been revealed first to ancient Israel, and they have been the caretakers of God's truth, and it is consummated in the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Next, the gates and the wall rest upon 12 foundation stones. And this is interesting. There's a lot of controversy here in how the people viewed these 12 foundation stones, or at least how they were laid out in the vision. It seems that the gates were seen resting. The 12 gates, I think, were seen resting on a tremendous foundation stone, which had the names of the apostles. In verse 14, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Whatever configuration it may have taken, the figurative meaning is not in doubt. We see the meaning. It comes to our hearts perfectly. That is, that we see in the fact that the gates have the names of the sons of Abraham and the foundation has the names of the 12 apostles. There is finally, at last, a complete harmony and union between the Old Testament church of faith and the New Testament church of faith. All the world's believers of all time have been united and joined forever. And also it speaks of the fact that salvation and the church, the salvation on which the church is built upon the faith and the doctrines that were delivered once and all to the apostles. Acts 2:42, the Bible says they continued daily in the apostles' doctrine. Ephesians 2:20 tells us that we are built upon the foundation of the apostles. And so it is the importance of sound New Testament biblical doctrine as spelled out in the apostolic teaching cannot be denied. Eternal salvation is not through the teachings of Mohammed. It is not through the teachings of Confucius. It is not through transcendental meditation. It is through believing the doctrines that have been set forth in the New Testament that have arrived under the holy inspiration given to the apostles of the Lamb of God. If you get into heaven at all, if you share in the glory of God to come, it will not be through human-made, worldly set of beliefs. It is not seen that any other religion, any other religious faith is honored in heaven. It is the apostles that are honored throughout eternity, if you please. The wall has the foundations, and the foundations are the teachings, if you please, of the 12 apostles. And by the way, beloved, this is what keeps you from collapsing, is the objective truth of God. This is what you build your life upon, the objective truth of God. That'll stand, folks. What God says will stand. Your feelings fluctuate and wane. Your temptations may be mighty. Sometimes they may be weak. Your feelings, you're in season and you're out of season. But let me say, the word of our God endures forever. The teachings of the apostles are something that you can count on and you can put in your heart and they'll never fail you. They're worthy to build our life upon. In fact, it is seen. They're foundational stones, if you please. Our life is built upon the truth of God's Word, His Gospel. We see in verse 17 that the wall has exact dimensions, 144 cubits. And this exact dimension is known by men and angels. The gospel truth, folks, is not an obscure doctrine hidden in a corner. God has given the gospel to the world, if you please. Men and angels know it. They understand it. They can measure all things by it. The truth that leads to eternal life is not vague, broad, or ill-defined. It is a precise way. It is a defined way. It is a spelled out way. It is a revealed way. It is a written down way, if you please. These are doctrines which must be believed, embraced, and loved to enter into heaven. If you would be saved, you must obey the doctrine, the teaching. Everything is measured by the golden angelic rod of the gospel truth, the Word of God. The city, its walls, its gates are all measured by the golden reed, the golden standard of the Word of God. How do we test the spirits? By the Word of God. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. How do you test the spirit? You test them by the objective truth of God's Word. And this will stand the test. It will be the test, if you please. It is the test by which we test everything, and it is the foundation on which we build our lives that will stand the test. The city, its walls, its gates are all built, not on sand, not on water, not on rubber. It is built on the solid foundation of the truth of God, a well-defined, solid, time-tested, strict, inflexible doctrinal dimension has the church. It's the only solid, objective truth that will support us in the hour of trial. It is that which sustains the church through the ages, and it is that which keeps our individuals' lives afloat. How often have you been cast down and you've opened the book, and the book is spoken with power and help and ministry to your very needs? It is this that is the foundation of your life, beloved. Thirdly and finally, the wall and the foundation stones, that is, the whole thing was said to be made out of crystal clear diamond, jasper. But here the wall and the foundation stones are said also, here it is, an amazing picture. The wall, the foundation stones in the wall are adorned with these beautiful gemstones. Can you imagine this? The most beautiful, exquisite, lustrous gemstones set within the blazing, bright, dazzling diamond light. And you have these multicolored, expensive jewels, if you please, set forth in verse 18 and 19. I don't think we can really fully appreciate this image, but we do know what it's speaking of. It's speaking of the eternal uniqueness and individuality of every believer. Mm-hmm. We're not going to be clones in glory, folks. We're all going to have our unique brightness. We're going to have our unique color. We're going to have our unique personality, glorified indeed, shining bright forever. But here we have a diamond embellished with all of these other fantastic colors. We ourselves are living stones, the scripture says, built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ and the apostles. And that's what this picture is here. We're saints in here. We're part of the city. We're with the wall. We're in the wall. We believe. We're resting upon the truth of God. How, what a glorious thing. God says in the book of Malachi, it's really a wonderful picture in Malachi 3, 16 and 17, that those that feared the Lord and spake often about Him, what were they described as? You know it, Tim, what were they described as being? They shall be, what? Jewels. They're going to be my jewels. In that day when I make up my jewels, I shall spare them as a man spares his only son that serves him. So these jewels are speaking of the individual believers. All of these wonderful, glorious, fantastic jewels with their amazing colors. Jasper, a diamond, of course, white, clear. Sapphire, I understand to be a deep blue. Chalcedony, a light sky blue. Emerald, of course, is a deep green in color. A sardonyx is a red and white stone, transparent. Sardis is a fiery red stone, deeply red, blood red. Crystallite is a golden stone, golden color. Beryl is a light sea green colored stone. Topaz is either a transcendent, transparent golden or green stone. Chrysopathis is a deep purple stone. Jacinth, a solid red stone. Amethyst, a deep dark violet in its color. Now, I don't know, you can get various opinions of the shades of these particular stones, but the thing about it is this. Every one of God's saints, every stone will be added and in its proper place in this whole structure, and every one of them will be perfected, and the very light and radiance of God will be radiating through them, if you please, throughout eternity. And yet their own unique colors will be just as individually seen and known and understood throughout eternity as the glory of God in them. How magnificent this is. Yes. What a beautiful picture. The meaning is that all believers are precious jewels created and eventually totally purified for the purpose and the pleasure and the enjoyment of Almighty God. Think about it. These jewels are for the eyes of the Lord. And they're for the eyes of each other. Every believer reflects the light of the Son of God. And he reflects his own individual uniqueness in a beautiful and permanent way. Every believer will at last be fully refined, fully fitted, fully placed, fully cleansed of all earthly impurities, all worldly defilements. We've got good things coming. Let's pray. May, would you dismiss us in a word of prayer? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Yes, Lord. Amen, Lord Jesus.